I am really excited about some things that God has been speaking to my heart. And when God begins to speak to your heart, sometimes you're not sure what to do with it. Has anybody else ever experienced that? You know, God starts speaking to you, and I'm like, Lord, is that for me? Is that for everybody? Or is that, you know, what am I supposed to do with that? And where am I supposed to take that? And so you begin to chew on it for a little bit. You know, here we are talking about food again. And so you begin to chew on that a little while, you know, and you begin to pray about it. And you begin to maybe do some research and do some digging. You know, how many of you know that in the Word of God, when you dig, you find gold? You may have heard of the show Bering Sea Gold or this and that gold and, you know, all these kind of things. But I'm telling you, friends, there is nothing worth more than what is right here. And you dig in here, and you can find nuggets of gold that are worth more than anything else. And the Word of God fulfills you, and it completes you. And as I've been thinking and praying, and I've even been doing some fasting recently, and fasting is something that you do when you are really looking to press into God. You're looking to dig deeper. You're not satisfied with what's on the surface. You want to dig deeper. And so you begin to pray, and then you begin to fast. And when you're fasting, you're denying yourself something that you want really bad. For some of you ladies, it might be chocolate. All right? Some of us, it might be sweets. Others, it might be we might fast a meal. You know, we might fast a day or two or three or more. Okay? And so, but the time when we're doing these things, we are seeking God. We're seeking God for maybe answers. Maybe we've become unsatisfied, and that's a good thing, unsatisfied with our present status quo in our relationship with God. We want something more. We're not satisfied with the Sunday morning church, and that's all we get all week. We want more. And we have Wednesday night prayer meeting here, 6:30, and we press into God. Everything that happens on Sunday morning, in essence, starts Wednesday night. Amen? So I challenge you, those of you who are looking to press in, start showing up on Wednesday night. You watch and see. You watch and see. God is doing something amazing, and He wants to speak to His people. He wants to speak to His people. And as we begin to pray and as we begin to fast and we're seeking God, every time we feel that hunger pain or we want to reach for that soda or we want to reach for that chocolate or reach for that food that we are denying ourselves, it reminds us to pray. And so it's become a natural occurrence in me when I'm fasting and I'm denying myself, when I feel those hunger pains, and I smile and I thank God, thank you for reminding me to pray. And you know that as you're praying and you're fasting, God is going to move. You know it. God will move. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I what? Hear from heaven and heal their land. So I'm not talking the kind of prayers that just go on as we're going through our days and we don't stop. We just kind of keep. Paul says to pray constantly, never ceasing. Pray in all kinds of different ways, you know. And I'm not talking that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer where you have designated a time. You are stopping everything else. Your phone is in a different location. You hear what I'm saying? That's tough to do. That takes discipline. And so your phone and your iPad and all connection to other things is in a different location. And you are before the throne of God. And you're seeking Him, and you're praying for each other, and you're praying for guidance, and you're praying for answers. And you're praying for God to speak to you. And oftentimes, it's not an audible voice where God says this, you know. It's more of a really strong impression. And sometimes it starts gently at first. And you may remember that how the whisper, God's voice, is oftentimes in the whisper, you know. It's in the gentle breeze, if you will. And it starts gently at first as an impression. God is speaking something to your heart, and you're really not sure what to do with that. And so you begin to pray about it and seek Him and seek His face and seek to hear what He's trying to say to you. And pretty soon, that impression is stronger. And then pretty soon, it's becoming so strong that you're thinking about it an awful lot, even when you're not setting time aside. You're thinking about that, and you're praying about it, and you're chewing on it. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Okay? And God just begins to kind of pour that into you. God begins to speak to you. I challenge you today, friends, that if you're serious about something and you want answers, fast. Fast. Okay? Don't just be satisfied with the go-through-the-day kind of prayers. Those are good. Those are good, and we should always do that. But there's something that happens. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. What does that mean? If you're praying intently, pressing in on God, He's going to hear you, and He's going to answer your prayers. Okay? And it means that it's going to bring a lot of fruit. It's going to bring a lot of results. And that's a different kind of prayer than the prayer that you're praying just as you're going throughout your day. You are setting time aside. You are on your knees before God, intently seeking Him. There's a difference. And God honors that. It's not that He doesn't hear you in the other things. That's not it at all. But it's something on our parts that we are not satisfied with what we're getting in the other prayers. We're not satisfied to be scratching the surface. We want gold. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so we're sifting through the other stuff. We're taking time away from our schedule, and we're seeking the face of God. And we're taking things away from our bodies that we really want. We want that food. Food is something that our bodies need. Food is something that we want all the time. And if we deny ourselves those things from time to time and we press into God, it does something to you. It strengthens your faith. It gives you confidence in Christ. And it opens the heavens, friends, when you fast. I challenge you, get into a regimen, a weekly regimen of fasting, okay? Whether you're fasting a meal, whether you're fasting a day, whether you're fasting something that you really want, okay? I've even heard it said that people fast TV shows, okay? That's okay. I prefer the food because that's something physically that is really difficult to go without. But that's between you and God. God has been speaking to me about our heritage. The heritage that we have as believers. And it's a holy heritage. It's not a heritage that our earthly parents would leave to us. Like we are an heir to, say, a piece of property or a house or so much money or a CD or something like that, you know, where our parents have bought something to set aside, and over time it gains, hopefully gains worth and value, all right? And then when they die or so many years later, when we grow up, they pass that on to us, okay? But that's kind of what the heritage is. And we then, as children, are heirs to what our parents or grandparents have left for us, okay? So if our parents have accumulated some you know, some wealth or some property or some, you know, different heirlooms even. Heirlooms, things that the family, maybe some china that grandma had passed on, or maybe a special ring, or maybe grandpa left us some tools, or dad left us some tools. Very, very special things. Yeah? And when they get to a certain age, they will either say, you know, you can have these things now, it was special to me, or maybe they'll say, this was given to me by my father or by my grandfather, which even makes it more special. Because there is a lineage there, there's a heritage, there's value to that personally, right? And when we, it's kind of grown less as an importance nowadays, where parents don't necessarily leave things or grandparents don't leave things like that a lot of times, but some still do. And I think that that's a good thing. It's an important thing because the kids then later remember it. It's something special, you know. Well, we are heirs in Christ Jesus as well. We have a holy heritage where we are part of God's kingdom. We are part of royalty. Think about that. We are heirs to our King. Isn't that something? We are heirs to our King. And so He is giving us His kingdom. Right? He's giving us the keys to the kingdom, as it were. And I want to read you, and it's going to take some patience on your part, but it's important that we set the stage. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 11, chapter 11? And what I want to do is read through this, and I want you to kind of walk through this with me. And as we read these things, you're going to hear different names, and you may remember some of them you may not. Remember the stories that go along with those names, all right? But each of these people named here in Hebrews 11 is commended for their faith, okay? So let's read. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, right, our forefathers and so on, were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. By faith, right? By faith. So that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now, that's really contrary to today's thinking, isn't it? All right? So the Bible is telling us very strongly that God created the universe, that the universe did not create itself. Okay, let's continue. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, and you may remember that story, okay? By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, listen to this, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Because God demands faith. And it takes faith to even believe before anything else. It takes faith to believe that God is. Do you understand that? That's the foundation of it all. We have to first believe that God exists. Okay? By faith, verse 7, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. You remember that story. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir, here it is again, heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land, land that was promised to him, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, he did, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. Okay? Now listen to this. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. Whose architect and builder was God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself, who was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. So he was believing. God promised him that you're going to have a son. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless other nations through you. That's how much I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the socks right off you, Abraham, if you follow me. And Abraham believed God. And it says in the word here that it was accredited to him as righteousness. Let's read on. In verse 12, and so from this one man, and he is good as dead because he was old, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind. They didn't see the fulfillment of these things. They only saw them from a distance, the Bible says. So keep that in your mind. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, we are heirs. We are heirs to an inheritance in God Himself. Okay? Let's continue. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And again, it goes on, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son that God had given him. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, because in his mind, he was ready to sacrifice Isaac, wasn't he? I don't imagine that he wanted to do that to his only son, right? But he obeyed God, and God was testing his allegiance and his obedience, and because he did not even withhold his son from God, God gave him everything. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. You remember that? Joseph did not want his bones to remain in Egypt, even though he was head next to Pharaoh over everything. He said, when God calls you out of Egypt, you take my bones with you when you go. Don't leave me here with these foreigners. Okay? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Do you remember that? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to what? His reward, his inheritance. Okay? By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible, that is God. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Do you remember that? The plagues. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And it's on this rant. He's just convincing people. Faith is where it's at. You have an inheritance. Now listen, there's a verse that I want to get to that sums up this whole thing. That's why I'm laboring through this reading. Okay? Stay with me. Hang with me here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So even this this prostitute is considered in the faith. They call this, in a sense, the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, right? The heroes of the faith are listed here. Rahab, a prostitute formerly, is listed here as well. Because she believed God. Okay, let's continue. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about some other faith hall of famers. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, do you remember that? Quenched the fury of the flames, do you remember that? And escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, listen to this, was turned to strength. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others who were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. We're talking faith here, friends. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. For the sake of faith. Now listen. These were all, verse 39, commended for their faith. Now listen. Yet none of them received what had been promised. None of them received what had been promised. What was promised to them? The Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. That's why we celebrate Christmas, right? That's coming up here. Because the Son of God was sent. Now listen to this. God planned something better for us so that together with us would they be made perfect. And that's what all of this hinges on. So that together with us, they were not allowed to see the completion of it all. They were not allowed to see the Messiah, though they worked tirelessly until they met God face to face, right? Till they died. And here we are. We have received the Messiah. We have seen, in a sense, the Savior. They only heard about him. They only saw him, in a sense, from a distance in the prophets, in the prophecies. And so, the message here is this. They are not complete without us who have the Savior. And we are not complete without them having laid the foundation. Do you understand? So, we have gained something because of the work that these people, these Faith Hall of Famers, have done. Do you understand that? All right? So a lot of times we get lost in the thinking that it's just about us and our own little church, and we've been talking a lot here about the pact, you know, Pastors Align for Community Transformation, how a dozen or so churches are working together as the body of Christ. That's just even a small piece of it. But there's a so much bigger picture. Our own simple lives make up about this much in the scope of history of God's kingdom. Okay? And so what happens then, when we begin to think outside of our own lives and our own living for Christ, we begin to think about the church. We begin to think about where the church came from. And before there was even church, about these forefathers who gave themselves to lay a foundation for us who would later come. Do you understand? And so we have a heritage not only in this earthly bodies that we have a heritage with these faithful people who believed God enough to give of themselves to lay the foundation so that we could later benefit from. You may have experienced you've heard of stories like this. When I was young, we didn't have money. We didn't have TV. We didn't have vehicles. We had to walk uphill both ways, shoes in our, you know, no shoes and, you know, 2 feet of snow and whatever, you know. You know, those kind of things. But back then, they would tell of the hard times that they went through, and they worked hard so that we could have a better life. Yeah? And they set something aside so that we could benefit from it. Or they passed on their home to us so that we could benefit from it, and so on and so forth. Okay? And so we are recipients. We are the heirs of things that our parents and grandparents have done. And so we also, as believers and Christians, are heirs to everything that these forefathers have done in laying the foundation. We are benefiting from their work. And so that, in a sense, connects us a little bit more. Do you see that? It connects us more with the Old Testament of the Bible. Do you understand? And the New Testament can't be complete without the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is not complete without the New. You can't separate them, because they all have their part in history. They all have their part in history. And so, thinking about this, that those who went on before us laid the foundation, now we are to build on that foundation. Correct? When a foundation is laid, it's strong, hopefully, so that others can come later and build upon it. And so the church now has endured for a long time, going through good times and bad times, strong times and weak times. And here we are in our leg of the race, if you will. All right? And we talked last week about how the relay races and the track runners would run. And I remember doing the 4x100 relay, and we would run, we would sprint as fast as we could, holding that baton. And then the effort was between a certain amount of space. There's two lines. And as I come into that line, I'm trying to keep my speed up and focusing on the guy ahead of me whose hand is back like this as he's picking up speed. So by the time he reaches the end of his line, he's got that baton in his hand and he is gone. And it's the same way with our faith, friends. These faithful fathers who have gone on before us have passed the baton of faith into our hands and expecting us to run with it. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, okay, so we read through all of chapter 11, and we're adding all these things up here. Now we got this big equals line, right? So all of this together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? Well, the 12 or 15 people that we just named. They are up with the Lord, watching our performance, praying for us and cheering us on. Yeah, baby, you go. You take that baton of faith and you run, baby. You run your leg of faith as strong as you can run it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Perseverance. You're working through it, right? Even though it's difficult and you're tired and you're beat up a little bit, you're persevering. You're working through it, right? Run with perseverance. Now listen to this. The race marked out for us. The race marked out for us. We have a race that is marked out for us. We have a section of this race that belongs to us. And our race is connected to the previous runner, the Faith Hall of Famers. Yeah? And so here we are today. We can't be complete without those who have gone on before us. And so we have a leg of this race that we are responsible for. And I think sometimes compared to what they have done and what they have suffered, we're kind of wimpy. Yeah. We're kind of wimpy sometimes. You mean I got to go to church twice a week? You mean I got to stay an hour? You mean I got to get up on my day off? What do you think? These people considered it worthwhile to suffer for righteousness' sake. They believed in God. They believed in God. Friends, I think that we need to be a little tougher. I think that we need to not lose our focus. I think that we need to recognize what has been done on our behalf. We here at Alabama Full Gospel have a heritage too. And I love to tell the story of what God has done in our church. It's really special. It's really special. 1982. In the room, small room of a trailer that my family lived in, we had our first meeting, first church meeting, 1982. In a little trailer. Why would you meet it? We didn't have a building. But we knew that God was moving. God was moving in my father's heart. And in his spirit, strongly. And he had tried a few different times to get hired, if you will, at different churches. And nobody would take him. And so he was down. He was discouraged and felt alone. But God called him and said, I want you to start a church. 1982. And so we began in the front room of our little trailer down in Alabama, New York, hence our name, Alabama Full Gospel Fellowship. And so we met in the front room of our house for a few months. And at first there was only a few people, handful of people. And then as those people became regular attenders, they began to bring their families. And pretty soon that little front room had 10 or 12, 15 people in it, and we outgrew it very, very fast. And so we moved on to someone else's house, the Gibsons, I believe, and we stayed there for a little while, and we met in their living room. That's my wife's family. And we met in there, and each time we met together, God's Holy Spirit was there in power. And as we were faithful and walking in obedience to God, we didn't know where we were going. All we know was that God was moving, and we wanted to be where that was. How about you? How about you? And so we met there for a few months, and then we outgrew that one, and we moved to Everett and Shirley's place. They had a room. They call it the Lord's room to this day. And in the back room there, we met, and there was 20-something people now, and then we grew to maybe even into the 30s. And we met outside at their place all summer long and inside in the winter. And the church kept growing and growing and growing. And people would scoff at us. You're meeting in a church? Well, that's not a real church. And that won't last. I've seen that before. Well, here we are, 30-something odd years later, and God is still moving. And so I'm telling you this story. There's so many new people now that don't know the story. And it's so important that we know our heritage, because we're connected to the early church in the Bible, and we're connected to where our church started as Alabama Full Gospel. Just as we are connected as a country, the United States of America, to our forefathers, even though we have strayed from their vision so many years later. If we disconnect ourselves from the vision of the forefathers, we are in trouble. That's why history, knowing history is so important. Is so important. And so we met at Everett and Shirley's place for a while. And then we outgrew that place. We couldn't move anymore. There were so many people. And so we went to Deb and Greg's place. And we met there for a while. And we were meeting in their living room, in their balcony, in their hallway. And all of our church dinners and all of our stuff was right there in their house. Some of you remember that. Raise your hand if you remember that, if you were there at that point. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Wow. What a history. What a heritage we have. And God began to move, and he kept moving, and he was faithful. He was meeting our needs. And then we met at Greg Smart's and Deb Smart's house for a few years. And then we moved next door to the farmhouse right over here that you can see as you pull in. And we met there for a while. And we were in that house until we couldn't breathe anymore because there were so many people. And I remember having dinners there. And I remember having Sunday school. Where's Elaine? There's Elaine. Elaine was my Sunday school teacher over there. All right? I don't know how she is still alive today after us. But here we are today, and then we built the first part of our building. Over there, the front part, our fellowship hall now. And that little thing was everything to us. It was an office for my dad, the pastor. It was our fellowship hall. It was our sanctuary. It was all the Sunday school classes all meeting in a different corner. It was a mob. It was awesome. And then when we would have our dinners, everything got moved out of the way, the tables set up, and everybody played a part. Everybody did their work. And everybody had a part that they played, not everybody, but many, many, many people played a part in that building, making that place from the foundation to the roof. And then we began to outgrow that. We needed some Sunday school rooms. We needed some bathrooms. We needed this, we needed that. And so we built the second wing on, which is the hallway here. And we had now some Sunday school classes where we could kind of designate, you know, places where our children would meet and the adults and Sunday school. And then we began to feel that God was moving again. And so the work began here on this big thing, this big building. And God was moving. And to this day, and now 12 years after the start, give or take, of this building, I remember seeing people that got no right putting blocks down. They're putting blocks down. laying block in the foundation of this building. The massive hole that was here, huge. And little by little, each person did their own. And Denny was overseeing the building, you know, the foundation, the blocks and stuff, and making sure little kids putting blocks down. I heard the other day that one kid couldn't carry a block, so one got on each end and they're carrying a block over. Yeah, people that got no right building were building. And so we played a part in this. We all were putting forth effort. Some were contributing. They couldn't do the building, but they could contribute financially. And so many contributed financially. And so we would build one section of this massive building, and then it would set for a while. And then we would save up enough money to build another thing, and we'd do another section of the building. And we put the floor on and covered it up, and it sat there for a while. And then we began to build the walls, the walls, you know, the outside shell. And then that sat for a while. And pretty soon it was all closed in. And we began to work on the inside and the partitions, the rooms, and all of this beautiful stuff that you see here. So many people played a part in that. People that don't even go to this church. And you know what? People that gave of themselves in the building of this, what we see here, what we now enjoy because of their efforts, are no longer alive today. They're no longer alive. So they didn't necessarily get to see the fruition of what we now enjoy. Okay? And so they passed the baton of Alabama Full Gospel on to us. And so now here we are in this massive building, beautiful building, and here we have open chairs, and that's where we come in. And now that's our job, is to fill the place and produce fruit here, and to train up people, train them how to be, to walk in obedience to God. And in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, 19 and 20, go therefore into all of the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And he says, I am with you to the very end of the age. I will be with you every step of the way. It's not going to be easy. You might be persecuted, but I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.